Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. So we continue on in this study of Genesis, the creation account, how the world came to be. We started into this study last week, part one of 11 or 12 or 13 parts, who knows, we'll see. Last week we covered Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This week we're going to cover 6, 7, and 8, chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, the second day. Let me read those verses from last week as a recap, and then this week's verses, we'll read those and start into the study. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Verse 6, God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Day 2 of creation, that's today's study. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God said. We looked at that some last week. We're going to look at that a lot more in the weeks to come as God speaks creation into existence. God said, and it happened. The implications of that into our lives, for sure, are massive. When God speaks, things happen. And God said, "Let there be an expanse." Rakia. In the Hebrew, this expanse. It's our sky. It's our atmosphere. It's what's above us. The same word is going to be used later when we get to verse 20 to describe the area where the birds fly. Right? The sky, the atmosphere. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, in the midst of the waters, in between, in the middle of the waters. Separate the waters from the waters. So there's this layer in the middle between the waters below on the earth and the waters above the earth. And this leads to some speculation, and we'll get into this a little bit more as we study through this. The speculation of this water canopy, we don't really find that in this account in the scriptures. We find little hints and little snippets of how that might have worked in favor of the early things in earth. But this idea of a water layer surrounding the atmosphere, creating this greenhouse-like effect, the water above the earth, allowing the earth to be more consistently warm and humid. It also kind of hints at the idea of the great source of rain that fell upon the earth when the flood happened in Noah's day. That there are these things created that will come to be later in a function as part of God's grand plan of working out the world. So we've got to keep in mind, not only in this study, but anything in life, that God is sovereign. God is in control. God has it all worked out from the beginning and to today and all the way to the end. God is setting up a system. In Genesis, he's setting up an order of things that will support life. He's setting the stage, if you will, for this masterwork to unfold in front of us. He's providing for creation ongoing to come. You'll notice in here that we never see the specific creation of water. Like, where did that come from? We don't see God say, let there be water and hydrogen and oxygen and bond them together. We don't see that, really. It's as if God says, here's the thing, and all the parts are already there. They're already there. He makes them from nothing perfectly. We don't see an explicit creation of rocks and dirt and sand and things like that. The water and the land was there when God created the earth in day one, but it's not really separated. All the elements are there, but they're not really organized. Not really fashioned into the final product yet. They're not in their good form yet. That's one of the things we'll see in this week's text, that word good. Actually, we won't see. We'll talk about that word. We won't see that word in this week's text. See, it's like there's this giant lump of clay in the hand of the master potter, waiting to be shaped and formed into whatever he wants it to be. Verse 7, God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. God made the expanse. God spoke creation into being. God's will lived out. Notice that God is not consulting the design firm. He doesn't call a planner or a decorator. He's not double-checking his measurements so he doesn't make a mistake. He's not building a prototype first to see how it's going to work, to iron out any potential problems. God simply speaks, and the world is made from nothing. God separates the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. So we have the waters below, right, on the earth, and then there's this water above in the atmosphere, above the sky, or maybe part of the sky. Certainly we know that rain clouds hold water, right? There's some interesting speculation among theologians of the early days of earth before the flood, that first, 1700 years, however long that is. There's a speculation that it might not have ever rained until the flood. That the earth was moist and humid and things just grew. They grew large. Hence at that greenhouse type effect where the atmosphere inside the earth would have been somewhat different. Genesis chapter 7, if you want to look there, I'm going to read a little bit from Genesis chapter 7. That story of Noah, that flood account, the deluge. Genesis 7, verse 11 and 12, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, 600th year of Noah's life, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the deep, of the great deep, burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. At the flood, we have to wonder where all that water came from. Where did that water come from to flood the earth in such a way? Rain. We measure rain in inches, right? Inches over time, inches per hour. 40 days and 40 nights, it said that it rained. 24 hours in a day at 40 days is 960 hours. Of rainfall. That's a lot. A moderate rain, we would consider to be about 0.3 inch per hour. Moderate rain. Over 960 hours, that'd be somewhere in the neighborhood of 288 inches. Makes about 24 feet of rainfall. That's a lot. At best, that's destructive. 24 feet of rainfall during the flood at a moderate rain. The floor to the ceiling of our building is about 14 feet. So add 10 more feet on top of that, and that's the amount of rainfall that covered the earth. But there's more to that story in verse 11. It says, on that day, that all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. So not only are we getting 24 feet of water or more from above, but the great springs burst forth from the ground and the water comes up also. So in verse 17 there, in Genesis 7, verse 17, the flood continued 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the ark. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. We don't measure things in cubits so much anymore. 1 cubit equals about a foot and a half. 15 cubits, thus, would be 22 and a half feet or so. 22 and a half feet above the mountains prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubic feet. I mean, 15 cubits deep. You can imagine the earth covered with water like that, and imagine the drastic changes that happen to the face of the earth as this water surges back and forth, surging over the face of the earth for days and weeks. Canyons are carved, oceans are filled, caverns are shaped underground as this water drains and moves. Life as we know it, life is eliminated. Chapter 7, verse 21 says that all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the earth, dry, on the dry land, with not, let me try that again, it's verse 22. Everything on dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Think about this. Have you been to Carlsbad Caverns? We all know the big main tourist cave, right? You climb down some 1,500 feet or so, I think, under the surface of the earth and explore these giant rooms and tunnels and passages that were carved by water. Water washing the minerals out from under the ground to create these vast caverns. We all know about the big one that's developed and people can tour through that. There's piles of other caves in that area where water has carved out these underground chambers and passages and tunnels. One that's lesser known and it's larger than the one that's the main attraction is called Lechuguilla, if I pronounced that correctly, hopefully. Lechuguilla. It's deeper, longer, bigger, not paved and lighted. You only go into that one if you're a researcher with a permit. Carved out by water moving through the ground, washing out the spaces underneath. Inside of this bigger cave, Lechuguilla, the explorers that have had the opportunity to go down there have discovered all kinds of fascinating things: underground lakes, fossil remains. They found the remains of dire wolves, those are extinct, brush ox. Large cats like the saber-toothed tiger have been discovered in this cave thousands of feet underground. How do those get there? How do the fossil remains of land-faring animals that no longer exist on the earth, how do those get to be thousands of feet underground in caverns that are carved out By moving water. Maybe. Maybe these formations are made when massive quantities of water drain from the earth, surging back and forth until they finally go to rest wherever they're going to be. They wash out massive amounts of the earth, leaving behind these formations and carrying along during the process the remains of the animals that are killed. Maybe these things are the very evidence of the flood described in Genesis chapter 7. There's this idea that's floated sometimes about this whole event that there would have been this water canopy layer kind of thing over the earth. And again, this is not something where you find a specific area of the Bible that explains this. This is scientists and people looking at all the things the Bible describes and asking the question of how did this happen? How is this a thing? This idea that there could have been a layer of water above that would have created a somewhat of a greenhouse effect, that it would have blocked the harmful parts of the sun's rays from getting to us and allowed the heat and the light to kind of become trapped in the earth, that would have allowed animals and people and plants to live longer and grow larger. We see the evidence of those things, the fossil record. Then we have to ask, where did all that water go? If the earth is covered in 20 some odd feet of water, where did all that water go? Absolutely, some of it went underground, right? We have aquifers all over the world. There's underground tables of water. Also, it would have gone into places like the polar ice caps, glaciers. Certainly, some of it's evaporated back into our atmosphere. We have this water cycle. The volume of water of all the earth is somewhere in the neighborhood of 332 million cubic miles. A cubic mile, 1 cubic mile equals about 1.1 trillion gallons of water. 3/4 of the surface of the earth is covered in water. About 3,100 cubic miles of water at any one time is held in our atmosphere. Enough so much that if all of that water fell from the sky at one time, it would cover the face of the earth in about an inch of rain. But that's not very much of the water on Earth. The fresh water on Earth is stored more in the ground than above the ground. Some 2 million cubic miles of fresh water is stored underground in the Earth. Most of it's within a half a mile of the surface. But if you really want to find the vast stores of fresh water on the Earth, it's found in glaciers and ice caps in the polar regions in Greenland. Right? Water is made of hydrogen and oxygen, and there's no specific statement in the creation account where God makes these elements. He doesn't draw the periodic table and give them names for us. God speaks, and all of the things that are needed for that to happen are created instantly and perfectly. God didn't need to name these things. He simply spoke them into creation for us to discover later. And on that, we've merely scratched the surface, right? We see this same process over and over and over. When God speaks, things happen. When God moves, things respond. When we see man created later, and we'll study that in a few weeks. He doesn't try out a few ear designs to see what's going to work best or test the different viscosities of blood chemistry. He just creates and it works. It's a far cry from me. Try again. God just creates and it works. It's what God does. All he is and all he does is always perfect all of the time. God is holy. God is perfect. And it's when we misuse his creation that we find the problem. That problem is called sin. That we take what God created to be good and we use it for other things. We are in sin. Hydrogen, the most abundant chemical in the universe. Hydrogen. Some 600 years ago, we discovered that when you burn hydrogen, it'll actually create water. I don't even know how that works, right? Thousands of years of scientific work lead up to that. Thousands of years of man studying the creation to find out what God spoke into creation in an instant. Hydrogen really likes to explode. It's not exactly a friendly element to life. The same really is true of oxygen. It's the third most abundant chemical in the universe, and it breaks down metal through oxidation. Breathing too much oxygen will kill you. Breathing not enough oxygen will equally kill you. It's essential that we have the right amount of oxygen to survive. Oxygen really likes to promote fire, right? You mix it with other combustible things, it explodes. Fire and explosions exist. When those oxidants are brought into contact with fuels, it's not exactly a friendly chemical, right? But when those two things bond together, the result is water, the very thing that supports all life on the earth. These two volatile things that will kill us, when bound together in the correct order, sustain life for us. You're going to tell me that's an accident? That somehow or another, the perfect unity of these two volatile substances that like to explode link together to create water, the very thing that we have to support life. Friends, God is setting the stage here for his creative work. This creation will speak to its creator. He made hydrogen, and he made oxygen, and he made the process to bond those two together into water. And he gives life to the world. God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. God said it, and it was so. God, the supreme authority over everything, what he wills to happen will happen. Every time. God cannot fail, and that's one of the things that gives us hope, our faith in a God who cannot fail. He does things with incredible detail that often we can only stand in awe of. The thousands of years of human existence, we seem to discover new aspects of creation all the time. It'll be interesting when we get to plants and animals, we'll talk about some of that. Some more. Science has merely scratched the surface of what God has already done in an instant. We know that water can exist in three different forms, if you will, three different states. Liquid water, rivers, lakes, oceans, groundwater. Solid is ice. That's where most of our fresh water is stored today, is frozen, hard. And then in vapor, right? Steam. Things like that. Water is the core of all life on the earth, and God doesn't even make mention of creating it, creating this fundamental substance. It's water and stuff out there. It's fine. It's fine, guys. I'm making the earth here. That's not the focus, right? The focus is not all these parts and pieces. The focus is God. Doing what God does. God is setting the stage for something greater. These things are merely the pregame, right? This is the warm-up. This is the workout to get us ready. God is setting the stage for the ultimate creation of mankind with the purpose that mankind is going to worship God forever to bring glory to his name. He can reveal who he is, and his glory can be magnified. Verse 8 says, God called the expanse heaven, and there was morning, and there was evening the second day. God called the expanse heaven. He gives it a name. And that assigns it some purpose, that gives it a direction. We're going to see this over and over in the creation account, that when God names something, when he calls something, he gives it identity, he gives it purpose, he gives it function. There was evening, the day ending, a clear demarcation of time, right? Evening. Then there was morning, the night is ending, the day is dawning, a new day, another clear demarcation of time, the second day. We hit on this more last week on these markers of time. But it marks out, it gives us a scope of how God is moving and acting, and it eliminates our need to speculate on how long these things took, which is a popular thought in our time. We talked briefly last week about theistic evolution, the idea that God would start these processes together and then he would wait millions and millions and billions of years for them to finish on their own. That doesn't show up in our biblical account. God creates the heavens and the earth, and there was morning and there was evening the first day. God separates the water, he creates the sky in the morning and evening, there's the second day. A literal day of 24 hours, God marking out the time and the order and the structure of the world that we'll live in. Note on this one that God does not call this day good at the end of the day. He's not finished with it yet. As we work through the creation account, we're going to see this kind of order of the language over and over and over, that God creates and assigns and gives names to things, gives functions and purpose and identity to them, and he calls them good. And he calls them good, and he calls them good. At the end of it, he's going to say it's very good. See, as God creates things, they are perfect. He assigns them purpose. They become good. In day three, he's going to pick up the fulfilling of the purpose of these things marked out in day two. It is in God's purpose with them, his use of these things, that he calls creation good. He calls the sky to a purpose. He gives it a function. He calls Noah to a purpose and gives him a function, the same way that in the Old Testament he calls Abraham to a purpose, gives him a new name. He calls Noah to a purpose. He calls Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's you and me. A purpose. He doesn't stop there. He calls us even. He calls his people. His church will be assembled. God calls his people to a purpose. God has a will for our lives. That's why we're here. This sky that God creates and calls to a purpose, it says in Psalms 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Proverbs 8, I'm going to pick up at verse 22 if you want to follow along. There connects some dots that are, I think they're vitally important to who we are in Christ. The creation account to the New Testament redemption of God's people. Proverbs 8, verse 22, it says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. The first of his acts of old, ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains, I had been shaped. Before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle in the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations over the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting on the children of man. 32. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains the favor from the Lord, but who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. Friends, this isn't talking about me. It's not talking about you. This is talking about Jesus, the preeminent Lord. He was there before the foundations of the earth. He is here today, and he will always be forever because he's God. Jesus was set up before the first, before the foundations, the beginning, before the depths of the earth and the springs were formed, before the earth, Jesus was already, before the heavens were created. Jesus was already a master workman taking part in the creation of the universe. This is supported in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christ was there in the beginning, guys. Jesus was not created that day in the manger 2,000 years ago. Christ took on flesh that day in the manger 2,000 years ago. God became man to dwell among us, to save us from our sinful, fallen state in this world. Colossians 1, I'm going to read verse 13 through 20. Says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, he was in the beginning. He is still today, and he always will be forever. So our praise should be to him alone. And creation speaks of the Creator, right? When we walk out of this building and we see the creation, the grass and the trees and the wind and the rain and the sun and the moon and the animals and the plants, all the things, even our own lives, we can't help but imagine the Creator that could do all of this in a word, in an instant. So we see these things and we praise him for them. We give him glory for what he has done. We realize the power, the might, and the majesty of our God and all he creates. We cannot help but praise his name. We remember that he who made all of these things made each one of us also. He who calls us to his purpose, he who saved us from our sins, he who equips us for his good work is the same one who will gather us to himself in heaven for eternity. Friends, that is our God. What a mighty, powerful God we serve. Let us worship him this week. Don't let it pass from your eyes each day as you look outside at creation or inside at your children, that God is the Creator who gave all of these things and assigned them their purpose, your life and mine. Let's pray. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore.